This afternoon, our focus will be on verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the apostle writes, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were ever going through a particularly difficult time in your life, I wonder if you would appreciate it if one of your friends or family members or a brother or sister from the congregation would come alongside of you in your trouble and say, "Listen, your troubles are light and momentary." Maybe if you were just having a minor problem, you could deal with an expression like that. If you were going through a cold virus experience, or maybe you just had some trouble finding the parking lot at the grocery store, or one of your kids had just knocked something valuable off your shelf and you were getting all worked up about it, well, then it might be appropriate for someone to come to you and say, "Well, listen, this is just a light and momentary situation. Relax, chill, be chill about this. Don't sweat the small stuff." And that would be an appropriate thing for your friend to say to you in times of small problems. But what about the much bigger struggles of life? What about the much bigger struggles of your personal life, the much bigger struggles of the world in which you live? When you are facing major disappointment, when all of your hopes are being dashed, when your dreams are crushed, would you appreciate it if someone said to you, "But brother, sister, these are just light, momentary troubles"? What about when you lose a loved one? Is that light? It doesn't feel light, does it? It feels very heavy. And is it momentary? It doesn't seem like that either. It seems to go on forever, for the rest of your life, maybe even. And what about a serious diagnosis of an illness? You go to the doctor and you get this serious diagnosis and you're trying to process what he's told you. Well, that does not feel light. That does not feel momentary. It feels like it could be a death sentence. It feels like it could go on for years. It might turn into a chronic illness. It might affect your quality of life for the rest of your earthly days. And in all of those difficult, hard situations of life, what does it mean when someone comes to you and says, but this is light and this is momentary"? You know, if you didn't know your Bible very well, if you didn't know the broader context for the life of the Apostle Paul, if you didn't know the big picture of the gospel, then you might want to say to Paul, "Paul, what planet do you live on?" Or you might say, "Paul, what have you been smoking? What kind of weird glasses are you looking through as you examine life around you? Are you sitting in some kind of comfortable armchair?" Unaware of the pain and the anguish of all the people around you, you know, it really does sound, apart from the perspective of faith, incredibly flippant to tell people who are suffering, "Oh, but this is light and this is momentary." Of course, the problem with seeing it that way is that the author of verse 17, the Apostle Paul, is a person who, like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was well acquainted with grief. Paul knew all kinds of suffering and all kinds of grief. In fact, it's fair to say that whatever kind of struggles, suffering, and grief you've gone through, the Apostle Paul went through a lot more. He suffered more than anyone else in this building has ever suffered. If you have hard times in your life, brothers and sisters, know that the person who wrote verse 17 had much harder times. This is a man who can speak about suffering with a lot of credibility. And it's particularly in 2 Corinthians that the apostle actually shares quite a lot about his personal suffering. As you read through this letter, he time and again encapsulates in a few words what it really meant for him to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much pain that brought him. Already in the very opening words of chapter 1, he gives some of this biographical information. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You know, we just sang Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, the psalmist speaks about his anguish, his struggles, his fear, which was overwhelming him. It sounds like Paul has been reading Psalm 31. He says, that's me. That's what I was going through. I was utterly burdened beyond my strength, and I despaired of life itself. And then going on a little bit to the present chapter, chapter 4, verse 8, we read there at the beginning of this section. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's particularly about Paul's experience of persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus, whom he proclaimed as Savior. And then going to chapter 6, verse 4, he gives a long list of his afflictions. He says, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Again, a very strong picture of the difficult life that was lived by the Apostle Paul. This is no ivory tower theologian. This is not a person writing from his comfortable desk in his office at a seminary or something like that. This is a person who writes out of the pain of his life. And that's even more brought home in chapter 11 of this same letter. Chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul is comparing himself to the false apostles who were infiltrating Corinth. And he says in verse 23, are these false apostles servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. I have experienced far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was a night and a day adrift at sea. I was on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So this is the man we're talking about who wrote chapter 4, verse 17, who said, but it's all light and momentary. This is a man with credibility. This is a man who knows suffering. He has great credibility. He does not live in some wonderful place of perpetual peace and security. He's not living in some kind of Shangri-La. Paul is a Christian realist. If you are suffering, my brothers and sisters, Paul can relate to you. He understands what it is to suffer. He lives with you in the same world of trouble. And yet there he is, saying now in our text again, that our sufferings are light and momentary. Now, as we try to come to terms with that, please don't misunderstand Paul. He's not saying that your suffering doesn't matter. Neither is he saying that it's no big deal. He would never say that because Paul was an apostle, but he was also a pastor. He was an empathetic pastor, and he would never walk into your life and say, no big deal. He wouldn't say that because he knows just how anguished you feel, how much pain you're going through. He would never make light of your suffering. You know, to understand Paul's words here, you have to really bring out the underlying imagery that he's using. The underlying imagery that he's using is that of a scale. You know, sometimes you see these scales in science labs with the two sides, the balance. And those kind of scales were very common in the ancient world. For example, if you went to the market and you said you wanted to buy 5 kilograms of wheat, then the vendor would put a 5-kilogram weight on one side of the scale. He'd put your container on the other, and he would fill it with wheat until it all balanced. Then you knew you had 5 kilograms. Well, that's the image that Paul is using here. And he wants you to think of a scale. And let's imagine on one side of the scale, there's a few feathers, a few grains of sand, perhaps, a few specks of dust. And on the other side of the scale, there is 1,000 kilogram weight. And the scale, of course, goes like this. Well, let's take that imagery a little bit further. Let's imagine on this side again, a few grains of sand, a few specks of dust, a few feathers. And on this side, there's a 50 million kilogram weight. Well, then we would say, well, this is beyond all comparison. In comparison to this massive weight here, those few feathers are as nothing. They're light. They don't really amount to anything at all. You can barely notice them. And with that background of that scale imagery, you can really understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, yes, I understand on this side of the equation, there is pain, there is suffering, there is misery, there is hardship. And you're probably wondering with Psalm 31, how on earth will I ever make it through all this pain and anguish? It's all real. It's on this side of the scale. But on the other side of the scale is the incredible, infinite weight of glory. The weight of glory far outweighs all the suffering that you may experience in this life. There's no comparison. And so, yes, in itself, the suffering is painful and hard to endure. It can be quite dreadful, really. But in comparison to what is on the way, dear brothers and sisters, that suffering is truly light. It's less than a few feathers. It's less than a few specks of dust. Less than a few grains of sand. You can take all the suffering of this whole church. You can take the personal suffering of every single member of this church throughout your whole life. Indeed, you can take all the suffering of God's Holy Catholic Church in every time and place throughout all generations and put it all on this side of the scale, and it would be far outweighed. Indeed, it would be beyond all comparison. The glory that is promised would far outweigh all the suffering that God's church endures as God's church in this world. Not only does Paul call the suffering light, he also calls it momentary. Paul would say, listen, even if your suffering lasts a week, even if it lasts a month, even if it goes on for month after month, year after year, and you are always living with suffering of some kind, struggles and pain and frustrations and disappointments, from the perspective of glory, it truly is momentary. Now, I don't know how we'll measure time or if we even will measure time in the age to come. I don't know if there will be years or how that will all work because God has not revealed that to us. But let's assume for a moment that there will still be months and years in the kingdom of God. And now I want to imagine with you that we are 50 million years into eternity. Now we're 500 million years into eternity. We're a billion years into eternity. We're a trillion years into eternity. Well, then you can see why Paul would say, listen, That little bit of suffering you had in your earthly life, that was just momentary. It was less than a moment in comparison to the infinity of glory. So what really makes it possible for Paul to say in verse 17 that our suffering is light and momentary is not that he's lacking empathy. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's some kind of idealist who lives in an ivory tower. You know, what makes it possible for Paul to say these incredible words is the fact that Paul believes in the resurrection of the Son of God. Paul believes in Easter. Paul believes that on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul believes that that event was the beginning of a new creation. Paul believes that one day soon, all of God's people will be raised from the dead. Or if they're still alive when Jesus comes, they'll be transformed, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And we will be changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Philippians 3, in verse 20 and 21, from heaven we expect a Savior who will come to us and take our lowly bodies and make them to be like his glorious body. So it's because of his convictions about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that Paul can say your suffering today is light and it is momentary. We have to let it sink in, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have Easter once a year, and then every Sunday we have kind of a mini Easter because every Sunday is a commemoration of the blessed resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but living the Easter reality, living in the hope of Easter all the time, every day, every moment of our lives, has a transforming effect on how we process our suffering. Think of this fact. We are on our way to a world in which, as Paul says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we are on our way to a world in which what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. We live in a world of death. There's graveyards all around us. We're all going to die. Creatures die. Plants die. People die. And Paul says, listen, we're on the way to a world in which what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's where we're heading. We're heading to a world in which everything that is sick will be made healthy, in which everything that is broken will be made whole, in which everything that is crooked will be made straight, everything that is worn out and old will become eternally young. Every injustice that you've ever experienced will be remedied. Every single unfulfilled desire of your longing heart. We have a lot of those, don't we? We all have longings in our heart. Every single one of your unfulfilled longings will be completely fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Every tear will be dried. Every hurt will be healed. And we will have nothing but life. And we will have it in abundance. A life marked by love and joy and peace. As Paul says in Romans, the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace. Well, that's where we're heading. And we might be heading there a lot quicker than we think. In fact, the whole New Testament says, look, this is near. It's about to break into the world. We have a taste of it, and the fullness of it is about to break into the world any moment. So we live with imminence in our hearts. We're living with the expectation that at any moment, this tremendous new reality of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting will be ours. So the question that we have to answer this afternoon in the light of this text is, brothers and sisters, are you really looking forward? Are you really looking forward to that promised future? Does that promised future really affect the way you experience life? Especially when life is hard, when it's not a season of prosperity, but when it's a season of adversity. Does that resurrection hope and that life everlasting prospect, does it change the way you experience life? Does it affect your moods? Or are we staring ourselves blind, only on the here and the now? So that what weighs on us the most is what we see and experience now. You know, Paul says in verse 18, the next verse of this chapter, that we should not be looking to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And in the context, you know what the seen things are? Well, the seen things are all those hard things, the suffering things, the pain things, the hardship things, the adversity things. Paul says, don't set your hearts on those things. Don't set your eyes on those things. Don't stare yourself blind on those things as though they are ultimate reality, because they are not ultimate reality. Rather, he says, set your mind on the things that are unseen. And here he means especially the unseen reality of Jesus Christ risen at the right hand of God. That's what we have to be focusing our hearts and minds upon. You see, Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He heard and saw. He experienced the resurrection reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was allowed to experience that along with the other apostles of the Lord in order that he might bear witness to the world. And we have the witness of Paul and the apostles here in Holy Scripture. The New Testament writings are the witness of Jesus Christ through his apostles, including Paul, to his death and also to his glorious resurrection. And so every time you hear the preaching of the gospel, really in every single sermon in some level, in some sermons more centrally than others, no doubt, but in every sermon at some level, your eyes are being pulled away from the seen, from the hard, from the painful, to the unseen. That's what's supposed to happen through the preaching of the gospel. Your eyes are pulled away from the seen and you are made to focus on the unseen reality of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, alive forevermore, with the key of death and Hades in his hand, at the right hand of God. And as you gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, then what you are really seeing is your own future. You're seeing your own future. Because where he, your head, is, you also will be. What he, your head, already has, a resurrection body, you also will receive. And so that's the whole point of gospel preaching. The point of gospel preaching is to draw you away from the seen, the suffering, the pain, to the unseen reality of Jesus Christ, victorious over suffering, over death, over sin, at the right hand of God. And so again, I simply ask you, do you believe that? I know you say you do. We all say that every Sunday. We're going to say it again in a little while in the Creed, that we believe not only that Jesus Christ rose again on the first day, but that we also will be raised. There's two references to the resurrection in the Apostles' Creed. That's incredible. Such a short creed of just 12 statements, and two of them revolve around ideas of resurrection. Actually, there's three of them that revolve around the whole notion of resurrection, life, and glory. We confess that we believe Jesus Christ rose on the first day. Then we go on to confess our own resurrection and the life everlasting. And so the creed is saturated with resurrection hope. That's what we say every Sunday. But do we believe it in the depths of our being? Or sometimes is it a belief that flits around on the surface of our minds, but it doesn't really settle in deep the way it should? So that it can actually help you and encourage you and make a difference in how you process suffering today. You know, if you don't understand the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that is at the heart of Paul's doctrine, then the suffering of this life, quite frankly, is going to crush you. It's going to crush you. If you are not full of hope for the glory of the age to come, you certainly won't be able to endure suffering for Christ. You know, when you have to endure suffering for Christ, that's a real test of your faith. Do you take resurrection hope seriously? Do you take glory seriously? Only if you do, will you be able to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Because if those things are not real to you, if they're not the anchors of your heart, then at the very first sign of suffering for Jesus Christ, you will run away and you will seek to save your life, even at the cost of your faith. You see, even a little bit of suffering, apart from resurrection, hope, and glory, may be too hard for you. And you may become bitter. You may become very bitter. Sometimes people get very bitter through suffering. And some of them end up renouncing Christ. They say, I don't want to serve a Christ who leads me through the valleys like this. I only want a Christ who can give me a good life. I only want a Christ who can give me health and well-being now, today. I want a Christ who fulfills all my dreams today. And otherwise, I don't want to give him my allegiance. See, that's what's going to happen to you if resurrection, glory, and the hope of life everlasting are diminished. If they don't get the due weight in your thinking that they deserve. But there's even more to be said, because in verse 17 of this chapter, our text, Paul actually says that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So somehow the light and momentary affliction is part of God's program to bring us to glory. Just like a lot of sweat in the gym produces muscles, so, says Paul, all the suffering of this life produces glory. Produces it. Your suffering is never in vain. But rather, Paul is saying that your suffering is actually instrumental in leading you to glory. And that's a hard thing to understand. Why couldn't God give us an easier path to glory without suffering? Why couldn't it just be a nice straight road right into glory? Why does it have to go in this circuitous route that brings pain to us? Well, to understand that, just think for a moment. What would your life really be like if all of your dreams were fulfilled? Imagine what kind of a person you would be if from the time you were a tiny baby to this time of your life, now today, everything that you ever desired happened for you. Everything happened. Imagine that your Christian faith never led to any negative consequences. You always had good health. You always had prosperity. You could always pay your bills. You always had a job that was gratifying, satisfying to you. All your loved ones were doing great also. There were no great sorrows to endure, no tragedies to process, no big losses to absorb, no unsolvable problems to live with, no relationships that ever went sideways, no scary medical issues to ever think about. What kind of a person would you be? Do you think you'd be a better person? Do you think you'd be a more God-centered person, a more Christ-honoring person? Well, I think the answer to the Bible is to the contrary. If you had such a charmed life, you would not be advancing in godliness. You would not be growing in faith. You would not be more in love with your God. You would not be more believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, you would be far more self-absorbed. You would be far more part of that me world that the Word of God constantly criticizes. And so if God gives you suffering, and he does give suffering to everyone, at some point in your journey, you will encounter suffering. But if God gives you suffering, then understand, beloved people of God, that this is part of the Lord's discipline of his children, and it's meant to produce something good. A purified hope, a more fervent longing, a more centered life, a life centered more and more on Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Your suffering, as one writer wrote a book about this with this title, your suffering will never be wasted. God doesn't waste your suffering, but he will use all of your suffering to actually produce glory. Your suffering will wean you away from false promises, empty pleasures, and it will turn you to the power of the promises of God. And as we wrap up this sermon, there's one more thing to say about all of this. You see, what makes resurrection hope and the promise of the glory to come so real is the fact that it has already started. The future has already started. When did it start? Well, it started when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the beginning of the new creation. He was, you might say, the foundation stone of the whole new creation, the foundation stone of the new heaven and the new earth that God would bring. And that continued when, after his ascension on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church. It's remarkable how in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, that God has given us a Spirit as a guarantee. That's a favorite expression of Paul. The Spirit is a guarantee. A guarantee of what? Well, of this exact thing we've been talking about. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. A different way of translating this is that it's a down payment. It's a down payment of what is to come. And so the future is not entirely future. The future has already begun. It began when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the powers of the future made itself known when the Spirit of Jesus Christ was poured out upon the church. And here we are today, a church, a temple of the Holy Spirit, the people of God among whom the Spirit dwells. We have the Spirit as a guarantee of the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so I ask you, do you know in your life, brothers and sisters, this transforming work of the Holy Spirit? Would you be able to talk about that with each other? Would you be able to testify to this ongoing work of the Spirit in your life, making you new? Are you being changed, would you say? Are you being changed from day to day and from week to week by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you as a guarantee of the age to come? And you might wonder how that works. How does the Spirit renew people? How does the Spirit give you your own personal resurrection already in this life, your spiritual resurrection? You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about how outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed every day. How does that happen? How do you experience that renewal? Well, the Bible says that happens through the Word of God. It's a very striking thing you can find when you compare Ephesians and Colossians, which in many ways are parallel letters. The There's a lot of common ground in these two letters. Paul uses a lot of the same verses even, exact same verses. But it's striking that in Ephesians 5, Paul says to the church of Ephesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Colossians 3, at exactly the same point in the flow of thought, Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And so the conclusion you can draw is the Spirit fills you as the word of God dwells in you richly. Word and Spirit belong together. The Spirit of God, the guarantee of the future, works out this newness in your life in one way only, and that is by means of the power of the preached and read word of God. That's how the newness comes. Spirit and word go together. And so as we look back on Easter 2 weeks ago, we need to reflect on the fact that we are the Easter people of God. We are the resurrection people of God all the time. So you go home this afternoon as resurrection people. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you are a new creation. You are made new. You are a new creation people. Already now today, resurrection power is being released into your life. The future has begun. That's incredible. The future has begun. And because you have this knowledge, this gospel knowledge, we can say with the Apostle Paul, a couple of times in 2 Corinthians 4, he uses the expression, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. That comes out in verse 2 of chapter 4. It comes again in chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart. Yes, life is hard. Life is difficult. There are all these problems to deal with, all this suffering to process. But we do not lose heart because we know that all of this is leading to something incredible, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing and